I'm Pastor Gary Dreyer, and I job share with my wife, Pastor Mary Sue Dreyer, and we serve a church in Rochester, Minnesota, called People of Hope. While I've been up here, I had the good pleasure to meet Diane. And Diane's going to be helping, she'll be doing most of the talking tomorrow, and she was willing to be here, and it's great that she is, and I appreciate it. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Dear God, thank you for this day and this time that you've given us to turn to your word. And I ask that you be with me so that as I speak, I can say what you want me to say in a way that you'd like me to say it. Be with us all as we listen so that during this time we can be fed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do y'all have Bibles? Do you have Bibles? Who doesn't have Bible? Anybody else that have a Bible? Anybody else? I entitled the session for today, Freedom. Share it. The 20th century has witnessed the fall of a lot of totalitarian regimes. Nazism in Germany fell this century. It was a dictatorship based on capitalism. And then, of course, the USSR fell this year. It was a dictatorship based on communism. And I suppose there's lots of reasons why those dictatorships fell. But part of it is that at the heart of it all, we all hunger so very much for freedom. Freedom is just at the core of who we are. There's no way getting around it. I'm 47 years old, and when I was your age, there was... How many of you listen to classic rock at all? Maybe you know the song, People Got to Be Free by the Young Rascals. It says it well. The song drives under the notion that we drive for freedom. By the way, Diane is much younger than I am. Lucky person here. I think she's in her 20s, is it?
19.
19, okay. Do you know the song, Sheryl Crow's song, Every Day's a Winding Road?
Yeah.
How does it go? Say it with me. I hitched a ride with the, help me, vending machine repairman. He said he's been down this road once or twice. Come on, I don't want to feel like a fool, help me. He was high on intellectualism. I've never been there, but the brochure looks nice. Everybody gets high, everybody gets low. These are the days where anything goes. And that is true. You are experiencing American high schools and colleges are the freest places on earth. But more than that, they are the freest places in history. What you are experiencing is unknown to history. Unthinkably free. And I think it's exciting. Now, what you do with your freedom, what I'd suggest for you, is that you share it. Here's one of the ways. You know, have you been with people who claim they're your friends, but when you're with them, you almost feel claustrophobic because they want you to be this way. And when you're around them, you don't feel like you can do anything except do what they want you to do. As opposed to some people who are your friends who let you be you. The people that you can hang around with and just be you. And they almost encourage you to be you. That's sharing freedom. And that's what I really hope that you do a lot, is share your freedom. I have an expression that I use that, especially to the people I care about, I like to give freedom. Give freedom to the people around you and share it. Freedom is a lot of times misunderstood. I talked to, a couple years ago, I was talking to a man named Pete. And Pete was in late teens, early 20s, somewhere in there. And Pete said to me, I want to be free. And I said, me too? What do you mean by it? And he says, everybody's telling me that I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that. His particular issue is he liked to smoke marijuana, and he that to him was freedom. And I said, I tried to tell him that he might be freer if he didn't, but I didn't get anywhere. And a few years later, Pete really did crash and burn. Imagine a mother standing by a stove, and it's an electric stove, and the red burner is on, and it's bright and it's pretty. And her little toddler son goes, "Oh, pretty." And so the mother gives a commandment that goes like this: "Thou shalt not touch the burner." Why did she give the commandment?
Protect
him. Yeah. Was she sitting there going, "I'm going to show him who's boss"? Or was she sitting there going, "I want to ruin his fun"? Or was she sitting there going, "I'm going to take his freedom away from him"? Huh? She wanted to protect him. This is, when God gives us rules, the motivation is not to kill fun, because I'm here to tell you, God created fun. God likes fun. But God gave us the commandments, or any of the other rules, to protect us, to keep us safe, ultimately to make us free. Freedom in the commandments. The little boy, looking up at the bright red stove thingy, decides that his mother's just trying to ruin his fun, and he reaches up and touches it. And he spends the next 2.5 months in a bandage so that he can't even use his hand. And he began to realize that that breaking the rules, you lose freedom. And following the rules, you gain them. Now, the rules, by that I mean God's rules. Sometimes, I'm a parent, I've got 2.5 teenagers. Two teenagers and one who's almost a teenager. And sometimes I have rules that don't make sense, and they need to be challenged. I mean, a rule, if anybody gives you a rule, you ought to be able to say to them, why? And there ought to be a good reason for the rule, or it's a stupid rule. God's rule. Okay, if I said, all right, no feet on the brick stuff. Hey, and you said, why? And I said, because I said so, it's a dumb rule. If on the other hand I said, no one picking up this stick and hitting people in the face with it, that's a good rule, because it protects. A kite. When you're flying a kite and you're hanging on to the little, I usually have a stick going through the little roll, and the kite is up there soaring like free, just free soaring. And the kite is just like straining, but it's beautiful. It's just flying like crazy. But the kite is so much straining against the string, it's almost like the kite is saying, cut the string so I can really fly away. And have you ever flown a kite? How many of you have flown a kite? Okay. Have you ever flown a kite when the string breaks? What happens to the kite?
It flies away.
How far?
Forever.
No. It crashes and burns. It goes out of control, and finally crashes. It maybe hits the trees if it doesn't get to the ground. That is a picture of God's laws. When God says love one another, that's a kite string. And you cut the kite and you say, I want to be free. I want to do what I want to do. And it'll crash and burn on you. Look at whatever God tells you, when God says be loving and kind to one another, look at that as the string, the tie that keeps you rooted, that keeps you safe, that lets you soar and fly. Would you look in your Bibles at James chapter 1? Now James is in the New Testament, and it's toward the back. How am I doing for time? We started at 1. James chapter 1. Verse 22. Find it? If you went to Revelation and started going backwards, you'd find it pretty soon. James chapter 1, verse 22. Sound like we're almost getting there. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. In other words, don't be hypocrites. Don't just listen to God's word or talk about it, but do it. For if any of hearers are the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's what I've been trying to talk about, the law of freedom, the law of liberty, persevere. What James is saying is if you spend your time looking in the mirror, you get all full of yourself and you walk away and you don't even know who you are. And what God is calling you to do is to know yourself. When my kids are in the house, they go around turning, we have radios all over the place, and they go around turning the radios on in every room so that whatever room they go to, they have constant stereo. And it's not bad. I don't mind it that much. I hate the commercials, but it's all right. I don't mind it that much. But it's constant noise. Like I sometimes think if the radios all of a sudden went dead, they'd feel like they couldn't breathe, like their oxygen was off. I see a similar thing happen to really old people. I don't know if you have any grandparents. Like when my father died, my mother lived alone. And the first thing she'd do when she got up in the morning is turn on the television really loud and keep it on all day. And that's not terrible either. I know she did because she was lonely. She said, I like to hear somebody talking because I'm so lonely. So I can understand it, but you'd walk into her house and it was constant, loud noise. And I look at people my age. The minute I get in the car, I turn the radio on too. I keep myself so busy. The phone's always ringing. That I'm surrounding myself with the noise of my own busyness. And what James is calling on all of us is to know yourself. Y'all were supposed to go to New Orleans, right?
Mm-hmm.
Are you disappointed?
No.
I think you're lucky. I've been there, I've done that. I took a group of kids to New Orleans back in the 70s. It was terrible. I mean, and they came back in many ways excited about it, but it was just like frantic, all the time frantic. Being here at Holden, have any of you been to Holden before? A couple of you.
Being at Holden's
group. What?
I'm not
in the group. Oh, okay. Being at Holden is unusual because there are no telephones. There are no televisions, except the one where they watch movies late at night. The radios aren't blaring. It's one of the few places, especially if you get out from camp, where away from the generator, you can go and not hear human civilization. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. I have a friend who lives on a farm in rural Minnesota, and I love going down there because there's a spot late at night when the traffic stops where you cannot hear civilization. Another thing, this is off the subject, I'm running out of time. Tonight, if your adults approve of this, after the sun goes completely down, get completely out of the village. Walk down this road so the lights of the village aren't here, and just look up. The stars are like, it's like incredible. You've never seen such brilliant stars. And while you're out there, except for the hum of the generator, listen. Used to be, my daughter just bought a Discman, I guess it's called, you know, with the earphones. And it used to be
The disc person.
Disc person? Thank you. They used to call them... they used to call them Walkmans. I was out in this park, and I saw, and it's gorgeous, near Rochester, it's a very rustic park, and they have jogging paths, and I was out there, and I could hear the stream, and the cool breeze, and the birds, and some guy was running alongside of me, and he had his Walkman on his ears, and I thought, man, you're not enjoying the nature. Maybe he was learning Portuguese, you know, that's fine. But at some point in our lives, You see that video commercial? Let's stay home and learn Portuguese. Some point in our lives, focus, Gary. Turn it off. At some point in your life, listen. Prayer is a two-way conversation. While you're up here, do they get any free time where they can be there themselves, Kronos? Okay. Maybe the grown-ups will have to structure this. Don't clump up even the groups of two. Spend some time absolutely by yourself. Spend some time absolutely quiet. Don't go out too far on the trails by yourself. But get alone and get quiet and get to know yourself. Instead of looking into the mirror, where James says you get full of yourself and don't even remember what you look like, get away from the mirror and look into the law of God and learn who you are. Know yourself. Diane and I were talking the other day. Were you going to use this solitude fellowship thing?
That's okay. Use whatever you want.
Okay.
I'll do
something.
I don't have anything planned.
All right, okay. Bonhoeffer once said that the people who are afraid of solitude should really be suspicious of fellowship. If you can't be by yourself, beware of fellowship. Beware of being with other people. Get away by yourself and know yourself. I really think you're lucky to be at Holden. It's a holy place. And I think it's holy not only for the mountains, which are breathtaking, but because of the quiet. The step outside of the merry-go-round that our lives are. Would you look at chapter 1? I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verse 1. I'm a pastor, but I really get frustrated with the hypocrisy of the church. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, by the way, you've heard this before. The Greek word for brothers and sisters is adophoi, and you can translate it as brothers, or another legitimate translation is siblings. And in this context, the best translation of that is brothers and sisters. This is the New Revised Standard Version. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes come into your church, and then a poor person in dirty clothes comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, come on, come here, have a seat up here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, go over there and stand, or sit at my feet, haven't you made distinction among yourselves and become judges of each other? Listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into the court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that invoked over you, Jesus? You would do well to fulfill the royal law. Here's the one that God keeps lifting up to you. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Okay, that's obviously disgusting. If we all of a sudden really suck up to somebody who's rich and ignore somebody who's poor. We're all against that, right? But what if we read through this again substituting a different word. Let's try it again. Two more, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? If a person who's really popular and cool comes into the school, and then if, what's the current word for dweeb or nerd these days? how do you say nerd?
Yeah.
What?
Geek.
Geek, okay. But if a geek comes in way geeky clothes, and you take notice instead of the one who's really cool wearing the designer jeans and say, hey, come on over here, sit by me, but then say to the geek, scram. Haven't you made distinctions? You would do well, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law in your life and say, love your neighbor, love even the geek as yourself. Diane and I were talking yesterday, and I told her a story of what it was like for me in junior high school and early high school. And it's not a pretty story, but she said, I really ought to share this, and so I think I will. In a 5-year period of time, for various reasons, my parents moving and boundary lines being changed, I went to 4 different schools. And it's hard, you know, any of you who've switched schools, it's hard to adjust into a new school. And so I had a hard time. But then you add to that I had really, really this crew cut hair. My mother absolutely, it was part of her belief in God that you couldn't dress cool. She was, and she would, thank you. And it was terrible. And I had braces, I had glasses, I was a good student, and at that time I was not athletic. I was in every way that I can imagine what you might call a geek. Back then everyone had the word sissy, that's precisely what I was. And my sophomore year in high school, I changed schools and I went to this, it was like a prep school. Back then, way back then, if you wanted to be a minister, you could go away to high school. So we lived in dorm rooms, and after I adjusted, it was pretty fun. It was like a year-long slumber party, but it had its problems too. But anyway, I had a terrible time every place I was being accepted. And I didn't help matters any, because I was so defensive about myself. I was not easy to like. So I don't blame the people so much that were cruel to me. but it was really hard. And my sophomore year in high school, my dorm room was up on the 3rd floor. And I remember every day after school, because every day it was just I'd get beaten down even more. And I think at prep schools, things are a little bit even... And I remember climbing those stairs, and it was... like I was carrying the weight of my existence up these stairs. And I was very, very lonely. And my favorite time of night, favorite time of day, was at night when I could climb into bed. Because I prayed. And it wasn't that because I was so wonderfully religious. God was all I had. And I would sometimes cry in bed after the lights were out. But it was my only time of peace. And it was one of those times where God was my only friend, and He was there for me. And I remember one night, as I was falling asleep, or after I fell asleep, I don't remember what, but I had this sense of someone lovingly just taking their hand and stroking my cheek. And I don't know what it all was, but to me, that was God saying, even when you're in the pits here, I love you, and I'm with you. As someone who's been on the dweeb side of things, the geek side of things, please don't show partiality. All of us, even the cool ones, carry so much pain and vulnerability be kind to one another. What is amazing to me is that it was the Jesus loves me story. Or, you know, the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. When we are weak, God is strong. Toward the end of my sophomore year in high school, I got asked to be in a rock and roll group because they were desperate for a singer, and they heard me sing in chapel and they knew that I had a good voice. And within 2 or 3 weeks, I went from being terribly lonely to all of a sudden wildly popular. And even then I sat back and went, this is stupid. How could I, within a couple of weeks, just because I started singing I Can't Get No Satisfaction instead of singing Stand Up For Jesus, how could I all of a sudden be wildly popular? And I realized that popularity is a very fickle thing. Very fickle. And the rest of my high school career, I was cool. But I hadn't changed. Please, by the way, recognize that your junior high and your high school years are very short. And by definition, how long am I doing for time? By definition, they feel like the most important time of your life because they happen to be now. But they don't last. And very often, the cool people in high school, I've gone back to my high school reunions, the cool people in high school, just stick it out if it's painful for you. The next year, junior in high school, I came back again, I was way popular because he's in the rock group, ooh. there was a new kid on campus. Everybody just gave him no end of grief. Never mind. Sorry. And I was there. And everybody was in this room just mocking him mercilessly. And I stood up and I mocked him mercilessly. I joined right in and I loved it. I was on the in crowd having a chance to put somebody down. And it was a week or two later that all of a sudden I said to myself, what did I just do? That's one of, there are many moments in my life I wish I could relive. That's one of them. You can give the people around you freedom. I wish someone, before I was all of a sudden the popular rock star, I wish somebody would have been nice to me and given me freedom. And I wish more than I can say that day we were making fun of that kid, that I could have been the one to stand up and say, knock it off, everybody, and put my arm around him. Maybe that's not, I don't know. You know, been nice to him, you know? Been the one person who said something nice. And you can give people freedom. But it takes courage. I know it takes courage, because I wimped out. I wussed out and made fun of the guy, because I didn't have courage. But God does not want that to be that way with you. God wants you to be courageous in the way you give the people around you freedom, to be courageous in the way that you give people love. It doesn't mean you won't be afraid. You can be afraid and still have courage, but do the right thing. And through the whole thing, if you want to know freedom, then you need to know God. And I tried to come up with all kinds of ways to picture what God is like. But this is one of the best I've ever heard. It's a true story. This little boy went to visit his grandmother. And his grandfather had been dead for about 4 or 5 years already. And he loved going to his grandmother's house because his grandmother didn't have too many rules. And the ones that she had made sense. And the biggest rule was the glass unicorn. In the living room, on the, what do you call the kind of place you put dishes and such?
Hutch,
thank you. On the hutch, on one of the higher shelves, was a glass unicorn. And every now and then, the grandma would get the glass unicorn out and say, "This is a beautiful piece of art, but it's precious to me because your grandpa gave it to me. And so, please, don't play with this." And she'd very carefully put it back on the shelf. One day he was at his grandmother's house, and his grandmother said, "I have to run next door. I'll be right back."
No,
tell me. It's like the Rocky Horror Picture Show. Don't drop it. I would never, don't go there, Gary. And right away, he went into the living room and looked up at that unicorn. And he got a stool out and he reached up. He was very careful. More careful than even Grandma was. He reached up and he got it down. And he was just looking at it very carefully. And his grandmother apparently had forgotten something and came walking back into the house. And he panicked. And in his rush to get it back up there, he dropped it and it shattered at his feet. And just as it shattered at his feet, his grandmother walked into the room. And he looked down. And he looked up, panic-stricken, into his grandmother's eyes. And she immediately assessed the situation and dropped to her knees and said, "Come here." And he ran to her. And he cried in her arms, and she said, "It's okay, I love you." That's a picture of our God. That when it has all fallen to pieces at your feet, when you have shattered some rule that you shouldn't have, God drops to the royal divine knees and she says, holds you and says, "I love you. It's all right." That is freedom. And that's the kind of freedom God calls you to give away. Share that kind of freedom. Be eager to be as gracious and loving to other people as that grandma was to the boy, as God is to you. Take your freedom and share it. Every day is a winding road, a little bit closer. And it's God who's walking with you down that road, bringing you a little bit closer, making you a little bit freer every day. Share it. I'm done. Do you want to, probably won't. Anybody want to say? Danny, is there anything you would like to say? Any comments or... Diane, you want to put your 2 cents in at all? We'll say a prayer, and then Diane and I will stay here. If anybody wants to stick around and talk or anything, you're welcome to. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to be here at Oldham. All things work together for good for those who love God, and I believe that you have called these people to this place. And in this holy place, make their time holy also. Let them listen to you and sense the wild freedom that you give them. Let them listen to you and give that freedom to the people around them. Give them courage to be different and to make a difference. Love them. And in this day, I ask that you in some way make your presence felt in their lives, that they feel your arms around them. Draw them closer. We love you, Lord. Amen. It's when they asked us to do this, and when I asked Diane, we were eager to be with you and happy that you are here at home. Thanks for